Turn in your Bibles this morning with me to the book of Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 3. And Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to be picking up where we left off last Sunday evening in our study through the book of Philippians. And this is one of those sections of the book that I think is very helpful, will be very helpful and beneficial for all of us to think about. So since this is the fourth Sunday and I'm not speaking tonight, I thought that we would talk about these things this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 specifically. We're going to back up to verse 4 and read down through verse 9. But it is good to be here, isn't it? Blessing to be here. Good to see everyone this morning. I want to thank you for coming. Those of you who are visiting with us, especially want to extend to you our gratitude for your being here. And if you have any questions or comments about those things that you hear or see, let us know. We'd be more than glad to sit down with you, open our Bibles, and open our hearts and our minds also to what the Word of God has to say, and discuss those things with you, and see if we can't give you a Bible explanation, a Bible answer for a question that you may have. All right, this morning, we're going to be talking about thinking. How important is our thinking? The way that we think about things is the foundation of who we are. It makes us be who we are. We are who we think. So this morning we're going to be looking at a section of this epistle where the Apostle Paul emphasizes the things upon which we are to be thinking as children of God. How important is it for us to think right? You know, if we're going to have joy, and we've emphasized this as we've gone throughout this study, this book is all about joy. And the only way that we can truly have joy with God is to be with God. It's to have fellowship with God. To be in Christ. That's the only way that we can have true joy. And this joy overshadows and conquers anything that is bad and negative in our life, whether it be our past, whether it be the sins that we've committed in the past, the things that we so regret. The forgiveness of our sins and our union with Christ certainly gives us joy and overshadows those things. Or our circumstances that we face each and every day, the material condition that we find ourselves in. If we look at it from a spiritual perspective, then we can even have joy in the worst of things, in the worst of times. So, joy. But again, all of this evolves around our thinking. We must think right. Okay? In verse 4, going back to something we talked about last week, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, "Rejoice, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." Okay, if we're going to be joyful, if we're truly going to be rejoicing and able to rejoice, our thinking must be right. And this kind of goes back to something else that we've already talked about. You go back into chapter 3, and we talked about the way that Paul thought about things. And the attitude that Paul had, and what he was trying to implore Christians to do. You go back into chapter 3, we're told to follow the approved example and to reject the false example. You know, that's going to be based upon our thinking. We have to think right. Our thinking must be governed by the truth and not by error. So it must be the truth upon which we base our thoughts. If we're going to be living for heaven, eagerly waiting for our Lord's return, we must have our thinking right. Paul's thinking personally was that he focused on the things of God that God had laid upon him. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, the wise man says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Also in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23, we're told to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now the heart is the mind of man. It's our the seat of our affections. As Jesus says in Matthew 12 and verse 34, brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Okay, so what's in the heart is going to come out of the heart. What's in the mind is going to come out of the mind. What is in our minds? That depends on what we put into it. Garbage in, garbage out, right? What is in our heart? In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus there says, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." He's talking here about our thought life, the things that we dwell on. He's talking about how we think. Now, again, Paul's thoughts were focused on his responsibilities and duties to serve his Father and to serve his Lord. And so he's aware of his current need, and he thinks about how he's going to fulfill that need, and that is to serve Christ. He's determined to faithfully serve Christ, so he meditates on those things. He's focused on the task of progressing in his work and his duty to God. And he's diligent. We've already talked about these things. He's diligent, and then he exhorts us to have this same mind. We're to think like him. And so when we get to verse 8 then, listen, what we have is kind of the culmination of the things upon which the Apostle Paul himself thought, which will also help us in living a Christian life in such a way that is not only pleasing to God, but is beneficial and fruitful for us in our service to God. Going back in chapter 4 earlier, we talked about Euodia and Syntyche, the need for unity there. We're to be of the same mind, okay? So that is patterned upon the mind of Christ, chapter 2 and verse 5. That brings unity. When we are following and thinking like Christ, then we will be united and rejoice in the Lord and patience and be anxious for nothing. You know, that's our anxiousness or our fears is due to what we're thinking about, isn't it? If I'm worried about things of my life, it's because I'm dwelling on things that are negative, that are material, over which I have no control. And so I need to have my thinking right. If I'm going to have peace with God and have that peace guard me in my heart, my mind, then I must be thinking right. So finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's the word meditate. Means to think upon. It means to consider, to take account of, to weigh, to meditate, I think is a good word. Thayer says, with a view of obtaining it. In other words, it's something that you're striving for. So you're focused on that thing. Arnton Gingrich says, to give careful thought to a matter, to think, to consider, to ponder, let one's mind dwell on something. So to meditate, I'm dwelling on these things. I'm focused on these things. And Paul begins by saying, whatever things are true. Meditate on these things, the things that are true. Well, what is true? You know, Pilate asked Jesus that very question. Well, what is true? First of all, we need to realize the importance of the reality. Truth exists. Truth pertains to that which is real and actual. And this is very important in how we think in every other aspect of life. If what we are thinking about most of the time is based upon error, then the rest of our thoughts will be false. I mean, if you begin any consideration with a false premise, what will be your conclusion? If you if you're trying to figure something out and you begin with a false premise, you're going to end with a false idea, a false conclusion. So it's very important that we have the truth at the foundation of all of our thinking. The truth. That which is real and that which is actual. You know, in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, in fact, that entire section, God is talking about the sins of the Gentiles. What was wrong with the Gentiles? Well, their thinking was wrong. They did not glorify God as God. That was their first mistake. You see, their mind was moved away from that which was true, and thus they began to embrace things that were in error. So, what is true and what is real? Spiritual things are true. God is true. Truth exists. We need to realize that truth also can be understood. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In John 7 and verse 17, the key to understanding the truth is the will to do His will. If anyone wills to do His will, he will know of the doctrine. And so, Paul says that when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Truth is attainable. It is understandable. It is true. God is true, Romans 3 and verse 4, and God says what, you know, or Paul says about God. He says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Jesus is true, John 14 and verse 6. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." All of God's words are true. John 17, 17. "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." So God's word is true. All of our thoughts must originate and be founded upon God and what He says. Does that make sense to us? In Matthew 22 and verse 16, here's another interesting statement and concept regarding this. He says, or actually it says, "And they sent to Him their disciples with the Herodians, saying..." Now, here the "they" are the Pharisees. The Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. So they send their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that You are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do You care about anyone, for You do not regard the person of men." You're not partial, in other words. Now see, this is their observation of Jesus. Now, it very well may have been spoken in flattery, but the reality is, what they say here is true. God is true, what God says is true, Jesus is true, what Jesus says is true. And He is not partial. Here's another aspect of this concept of truth. If we have our mind set on truth, we're also going to have our mind set on what is true in regard to others. We're going to be honest and we're going to be fair in our dealings. We're going to seek the truth in every aspect of our life. So what is true? We must set our thoughts, our affections upon the things of God, the things that He has revealed, the information about Himself, the information that He's given us to know and understand, the facts as they are, and accept them. You know, you go to Genesis chapter 1, for example. And there are folks today who say, "Well, Genesis chapter 1 is just, it's just all figurative language. That's not really what happened." Well, you know what? If you begin with that premise, you're starting off on some shaky ground. Because if you're saying that's not true, then what else is true? Or what else is not true? If it says that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, is that what happened? That's what it says. Now, we can try to get around that, but the reality, this is what God says. If we take that out as being not true, then what does that do with everything else that God says? We need to accept what He says as the truth. And by the way, science does not and cannot and never will prove that the earth is billions and billions and billions of years old. Actual science also shows that there is evidence for a young earth. So, with that being said, okay, the instructions that He gives us, the promises. Listen, God is true. God cannot lie. Do we accept those things as true? So, okay, number one, meditate on the things that are true, the things of God. And if that is our foundation and everything else that we think is based upon that, then we've got a good foundation. In Psalms 1 and verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth meditate day and night. In Psalms 119 and verse 11, and verse 15, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. I will meditate in thy precepts, verse 15 says, and have respect unto thy ways. Meditate, thinking upon God's way. Psalms 119 and verse 97, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. You know, if your mind is stayed upon the truth of God, then that is going to affect everything else in your life and how you live your life. You know, you think of David as he wrote Psalms 119 and verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart. I've made this point before. You know, if David truly had the word of God hidden in his heart the day that he saw Bathsheba bathing, he wouldn't have committed adultery. In that moment, he had forgotten God's word. And he did not allow that to be his governing principle in his life. And so, if he had been meditating on the word of God that day, he wouldn't have sinned against God. So, our thinking needs to be based on the truth all the time. The next thing Paul says, whatever things are noble. The word noble here means pertaining to that which is appropriate, befitting behavior and implying dignity and respect, honorable, worthy of respect, of good character. Whatever things are noble, that's lunida. This word is used in the New Testament only here and two other places. And it's characterized by the dignity of holiness as opposed to those things that are frivolous and flippant. I mean, it has this tone of seriousness about it. Things that are noble. Things that are true and honorable in themselves. And so things that will elevate our thinking is the idea. Things that will elevate our thinking and actions and thoughts and deeds to the appropriate level, to where we are being edified and we're being built up by the things that we think about. Things that are good for us. Holiness, holy things. He says, whatever things are just. This term just, the Greeks used to refer to that which is done rightly in regard to the gods and with men, to giving them what is due to them. Well, if we're thinking on that which is just, the idea in the scripture is the New Testament uses this term. It stresses the need to be right, to do those things that are right, and thus to think about those things that are right will help you do those things that are right, right? To be right with God is the idea. That's our desire, isn't it? So we need to think about those things that God has said. The standard that God has set and established are the things that are right. Regardless of what man says, the things that God has said are wrong are wrong. Regardless of what we want to believe or how we feel. When God says adultery is wrong, it's wrong. When God says that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, then God's word is right. We need to respect God's institutions. We need to respect what God has established. Don't change those. One man, one woman for life, Genesis 2:24. God made Adam, he made Eve, he brought those two people together, and he joined them together, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So you're thinking about that which is right and good, focused on what God has said, and that's just one illustration, and it applies to all of the things that God has said that are right. We need to think about those things. Things that are right in the sight of God. Meditate on the things that are pure. Pure. Okay, this word hagnos is related to the Greek word hagnos, which means holy. So Paul's saying, you think on those things that are pure and undefiled. things that are not mixed with moral impurity. Think on those things that are wholesome and chaste and virtuous. Pure. Things that are holy. Our thoughts are to be on holy things. On pure things. The things that are good and wholesome for one striving to be godly in his life. We need to think on those kinds of things. A fella called in Friday afternoon on the radio program and asked about. He said, okay, if you're up in an airplane and you're on your computer and or on your phone and you pull up, you know, this pornographic picture accidentally, and you see this naked woman on your screen. He said, and you die, you know, the plane crashes and you die, or you're still lost. I said, first of all, you've got to understand what it means to sin in that regard. I don't think that just seeing something in and of itself is sinful. Now, if you meditated on that, you thought about that, you lusted after her, as Matthew 5 talks about, then you sinned. You need to repent of that. And there are, you know, let's stop trying to explain away, you know, what's going to, you know, what God says by what might happen or could happen. And let's just accept what the Bible says. But the idea is, okay, let's say that you have a man like Joseph looking at his computer screen 30,000 feet in the air. And Joseph sees that picture, and he does exactly what he did in Genesis chapter 39 when Potiphar's wife tried to get him to lie with her. What did he do? He ran away. You see, if Joseph would have been looking at his computer screen, he would have closed his eyes, or he'd have shut his computer screen, or he'd have taken it off real quick. That's what he'd have done. And so, listen, you know why? Because he would have his mind set on holy things, pure things. What is our minds focused on? What are we thinking about, generally speaking? You know, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, we are to be holy. We are called to be holy people. And my friend, listen, we cannot be holy and live like the world. It doesn't work. Someone posted on Facebook this week a picture of this woman. Okay, and she was split right down the middle. On one side, she had a dress on and a hat. And she was in a church building. And that was very clear and obvious. There was a pulpit right behind her. And there were she had a Bible in her hand. But her other half was dressed like a hooker. Pardon my terminology there, but that's what she looked like. And she had a man in her arm, and they were in a disco or something like that, and with a drink in her hand. And so she's out partying. Okay, and the question was, over the picture, what's wrong with this picture? Looks to me like somebody's trying to live a double life. Looks to me like someone is not truly holy. They just play being holy on Sunday, but they're not really holy on Friday night. That's what it looks like to me. But you know what? If our minds are focused on things that are holy, you're not going to find yourself in that disco holding a drink with some man that's not your husband. You're not going to be there. Your mind's going to be somewhere else. Our thoughts are to be on holy things. And that will in turn keep us holy. We're to think about lovely things. What is lovely? The word lovely, it's from the Greek word prosphalos, which means pleasing or agreeable. Lovely. Okay. Pros. That means toward. And phallos, which is akin to phileo, to love. So it means toward love. What Paul is saying here is that we're to think about those things that will move us to love. Things that will move us and promote us to love God more deeply, to love one another more affectionately. Think about those things that will promote love for God and for others. Matthew 22, 37. We are to love God above all things. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus says that upon these two things hang all the law and the prophets. So think on those things that are lovely, focusing on those things that will promote also love within ourselves. Listen, when we focus our minds and our thoughts on the things that will promote love from within, That is to purify ourselves, to get rid of any thoughts of bitterness, jealousy, selfishness, greed. Those things destroy our love for others. So think on things that will oppose those things and to eradicate those things, replace those things. Instead of being bitter because of what someone has done for you, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray that they recognize their sin and pray that God will open their heart. Instead of being selfish, pray and think about things that will benefit others instead of yourself. And engage in sacrificial behavior. Instead of greed, focus on the things of God, spiritual instead of the material. And instead of envy, instead of being jealous of what somebody else has, thank God for what they have. And thank God that they are blessed. You know, it's all about how we think about things. Whatever things are lovely, think on these things. Then he says, whatever things are of good report. What does that mean, of good report? Well, this is another interesting term. Literally, things well reported of, pertaining to or deserving approval or good recognition. Literally means sounding well. So if we were to take the literal meaning of the term, that which sounds well, that which is fit to hear, and apply that, whatever things are of good report, it would relate then to whatever is positive and constructive instead of those things that are negative. Things that are positive and constructive, that is, we engage in hearing those things that are positive and instructive. We engage in speaking those things that are positive and instructive. So things that are of good report means to think on information, think on things both heard and spoken that will build up ourselves and build up others. Think on these things that will help us to encourage others. And reject those things that will tear us down and tear others down. Okay? Think on these things. For example, the opposite of thinking on things of good report, think about it like this. Don't think about the error and the lies and the deception. I mean, don't dwell and receive and listen to those things. You know those things are false. Don't allow those things to enter into your mind and don't think about them. Those things that are obscene and filthy, don't allow those things to enter into your mind. Don't listen to them. They are not things of good report, right? All right, gossip and rumors, don't listen to them, nor speak them. Those things are not of good report. They're not uplifting, they're not beneficial, they're not helpful. They are counterproductive instead of constructive. Put them away. Don't listen to them. Flattery. Now, you know, we all like to be complimented. We all enjoy, you know, that feeling of accomplishment because we know that someone else has been helped by something we've said or something we've done. That's not what flattery is talking about. That is, unless we allow those things to go to our head, right? Flattery, though, are words where people, you know, they try to... Their words are false to begin with. They're not really encouraged and built up by what you've done. They're just trying to lift you up because they want something from you, more than not. Flattery is not actual praise and honor. So, put these things away. Don't think about these things. Or negativity. You know, it's so easy for our thinking to be overcome by negative things. Now, we must be balanced. We must see things as realist, okay? We must see good. We must see bad, as it is. But we cannot dwell on that which is bad. We can't focus on those things. You'll get depressed in a hurry. What we need to do is count our blessings and think about those things that are good. So put these things away. Don't think about these things. Think about things that are of good report. Paul says, meditate on these things. Think about these things. And he sums everything up. If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. This is a summation statement of all that he said, describing those things as excellent and praiseworthy. All the things above are excellent. All the things above are praiseworthy. These are the things that you need to be thinking about. And he's not excluding other things also that we are to think about that would also be uplifting and encouraging and edifying. So anything that would be excellent and praiseworthy, think on those things. The basis for all these things, though, is God. He's the source of all that is good. All things are of God that are good, including God Himself. And so we need to be thinking about those things that are of God, the things that are excellent, and the things that are praiseworthy. The things that are praiseworthy are all from God. The only way that we can praise something other than God is to praise it from the standpoint that it is from God. That's it. And so everything that is worthy of praise is either from God or of God Himself. Think about these things. Things that will draw us closer to God in our understanding, in our service to God. Think about those things. Think about things that will strengthen our faith. Things that will help us to stand stronger against the lies of Satan. Help us to think more about those things that will help and fortify our faith. Help us to think about things that are right according to God. Things that are right. My friend, listen, if you know what is right, you can know what is wrong. In fact, I'll say it this way. The only way that you can truly recognize that which is wrong is to truly understand that which is right. And think about those things that are holy, things that are pure, undefiled. Have our minds focused on those things that will help us also be holy. Help us to think about those things that will cause our growth in love, our love for God, our love for His Word, and our love for one another. Think about these things. Things that will fit us to lift us up, to help us to be of greater service to our God. To be of greater service to our brethren. And to a lost and dying world. Think about these things. Paul then says in verse 9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. And the God of peace will be with you. We've talked previously in our series on Philippians about the importance of an example. Paul is giving himself as an example. Of course, he points really to Jesus Christ. And he's simply a follower of Christ. As he says in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But he says, these things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. You know, it's interesting, he doesn't say just believe these things. He says do these things. If you want the God of peace to be with you, you must do these things. The apostles' conduct had been witnessed by them. They had heard his teaching. They had learned from him. Do them. Obey them. They needed to put Paul's preaching into practice. Correct godly thinking must be put into action. And if our thinking is correct, certainly it will be put into action. If our thinking is truly right, listen, it will strengthen our hearts. It will guard our hearts, as he says in verse 7. And our minds will be so strong that we can indeed and will stand fast. You go back to chapter 3 and verse 1. We began this section where he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious for you, but is safe. And as he goes on in chapter 4, he emphasized, therefore, beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. You stand fast by adhering to the things that He has said. And if our thinking is focused upon those things, we can indeed stand fast in the Lord. And if our thinking is truly right, it will indeed flow out into our lives, into our words, into our deeds. Right and godly living is predicated upon right and godly thinking. The book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says it this way, and this was in our scripture reading this morning. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, doing the will of God begins with our minds being transformed by God's will. And instead of being pressed into the image of the world, our minds are transformed into thinking as God would have us to think. And if we think as God would have us to think, then and only then, can we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? The word prove here actually means to demonstrate, to prove, to exemplify. So I am manifesting, if you will, the way that God would have me to live. And it all begins where? In my mind. What am I thinking about? Set your affections on things above, Paul says in Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Now we choose what we think about. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, we're told there to allow all of our thoughts to be brought into the captivity of Jesus Christ. This is an act of submission. Allow God, through Christ, to control our thoughts by receiving His Word, His instructions, His guidance. And thus allowing Him to take captive all of our thoughts. And we do that. We control what we think about. So I ask you this morning, what are your thoughts based upon? What do you normally find yourself thinking about? Let me put it this way. Let's suppose that you're kind of in one of these moments where you're at rest. You're trying to relax. You're trying to kind of just refresh and rejuvenate. Maybe you're on vacation or whatever. Maybe it's just a time of day that you're just relaxing. What does your mind naturally gravitate to in those times? What do we think about the most? What is truly valuable to us? That's what we're going to gravitate to. What is most important to us? That is what we're going to gravitate to. So I ask you this morning, what are your thoughts based? You know, in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 11, Naaman is told by Elisha to go and dip 7 times in the River Jordan. In that text, the King James translation says, as Naaman storms away from Elisha, he says, "Behold, I thought." Naaman pictured things being very different from what they were. He had his own way of thinking about things, which were not God's way of thinking about things. So his humble servant said to him, if the prophet had asked you to do something great, would you not have done it? And so Naaman changed his thinking and he went down to the Jordan River and he dipped 7 times like the prophet told him to. And he was healed. You know, some of us perhaps need to change our thinking. Instead of saying, "Behold, I thought," we need to think about what God says and then do that. Our thinking needs to be conformed to God's way of thinking, not our own thoughts. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You say, I don't think that has anything to do with my salvation. That doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand that. Listen, we don't have to understand it. We have to recognize this is what God says, and this is the truth, and this is right. Why can't we just simply do what God says? Put away your thoughts and accept God's thoughts. Be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. You must obey the gospel. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Is that the truth or is it not? Grow in your faith, diligently serving the Lord. We've seen this throughout the book of Philippians. We are to grow. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to respond to God's grace and God's love and what He's provided by changing your way of thinking. And I'd love nothing more than to help you to study and search out God's Word more so that you can have your thinking conform not to my way of thinking, not to our way of thinking, but to God's way of thinking. And if we can help you obey the gospel, whatever your need is this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sit?